Good morning, everyone. Kevin, Abby, thank you for worship. I'm excited to be here this morning, this 4th of July weekend. I'm surprised to see so many of you because so many people did go away to Ocean City, back where I used to live. But I'm happy to be here this morning. So if you're new, I want to welcome you. I hope that you feel welcomed here, that you find yourself taking that one step further in your faith along with the rest of us and those watching online. Last week, Christian kicked us off in a new series called Words to the Wise. And it was all about gaining wisdom and living a wise life, which I think is something we want for all of ourselves and for our families. But I do have a question for you guys this morning. It's rhetorical, so rhetorical means you think about it quietly. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you thought you were wise and then got shot down? Have you ever thought of yourself as more important than you really were and someone put you in your place? This morning I want to start off with a story of when I was 16 years old, and I was a crazy teenager, but I decided that I think I want to become a pastor. I think I want to become a youth pastor. So I told my friends about it, and I was a junior in high school, and I told my one friend about it, and he was like, oh, you gotta meet someone. It's this youth pastor who's been like a youth pastor for a while now. We'll set up a coffee time, and you can just talk to him and ask him questions about how's it like to be a pastor. So I got really excited, because 16-year-old me already thought I was gonna be the greatest youth pastor to ever live, and I knew all the answers. I didn't need to talk to anybody to ask advice, but to tell them how to better run a church and a youth group. So we go to Starbucks, and there at a little table in a chair in the corner is the youth pastor I'm gonna meet. And it's no other than Jimmy Donnarumma. And I was 16 years old in high school, I was a junior in high school, and there I was, man, finally meeting someone who was a youth pastor. I've heard of him before, he's kind of famous in our youth pastor circle, so I was like super excited to talk to him. So I sit down in the chair and I start talking to him all about how to run a better youth group, how to run a better church ministry, how to do things better, because I was 16 and I knew everything. And as I'm talking to him, the conversation was not going as planned. The more and more that I talked to him, the more he was listening, but he seemed very not impressed. And the more I kept talking, I'm thinking like, okay, he's gonna be impressed by this. We should do this and this. And he should have been impressed. He wasn't impressed. And I walked away going like, what? I know everything. I've been in youth group for a year. Like, I know how to run a youth group. I've been a part of one. And there was actually one point in the conversation where he actually tried to talk me out of becoming a pastor. Joke's on him. But you see, I was still young, and I hadn't done anything in youth ministry yet. I only went to youth group. I was a student in youth group, but I never ran anything. I was never in charge of anything. But at 16, in my head, I felt like I knew everything. I knew how to be a pastor better than anyone. But looking back at that conversation, it felt like I was a kid from the kiddies table, like on Thanksgiving, getting up and walking to the adult's table and saying, hey, do you really want to know how to parent? Because I can tell you better as a kid. It wasn't the right place. It wasn't the right time. I didn't know. I didn't have enough experience in anything. But yeah, I was trying to tell the adult table how to run a church. Has that ever happened to you when you were so confident with something and you got quickly shot down? You come in confident and you know everything, but you really don't. I think this is a growing problem in our culture. That we think of ourselves in a higher position than we really are. And it seems like so many of us feel like we deserve the best and want more and more of it. Then we position ourselves in such a way to take what we want. The reality is our culture is becoming more of a taking and feeling like we deserve culture rather than earning and accepting culture. I know some of you are probably already thinking it, so let me just say it. Millennials, right? Millennials, this is my category. I turned 25 last week, so I'm a millennial. I'm in that bracket. And we have this huge stereotype of not being the most giving and humble people, that we just think things are supposed to be given to us on a silver platter, that we run the world, that we deserve more than we actually have. I can't even tell you how many times I've talked to friends who work at like Chick-fil-A's or McDonald's, and it's their first day, they're mopping the floor. We go to visit, and they're saying, well, I don't deserve to be here. I shouldn't be mopping the floor. I should be running all the Chick-fil-A's. I should be running McDonald's. I should be the head of the company. I don't know why they have me mopping floors and cleaning the bathrooms. I'm thinking, well, it's because you have no job experience, but that's besides the point. We all think that we should be deserved to be running the place. We want the best seat at the table. In the table of life, we want the best seat, the one with all the honor and praise. But is that true? We want the best seat and all eyes on us, but do we deserve that? We all care about where we sit at the table. It matters for us where we sit, and we want to make sure we're never put at the kiddies table again. I don't know if you ever had to sit at a kiddies table at Thanksgiving, but I was there for a long time. when our families would get together, there was me at the kiddies table. And I remember I always try to sneak over to this side of the table, and my parents were like, go back to your seat, stop, sit down. Okay, I'll go back to my seat. But we want to make sure we're not there. It matters where we sit. But today I want to talk about to stop focusing so much on where we sit, but to realize that, hey, we're at least at the table. The good news is that we're not the first to ever wrestle with this kind of topic of trying to get the best seat at the table, trying to be better, and trying to be the center of attention. We see this wrestling in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 25. You can find Proverbs in the middle of the Bible. Just open up right in the middle. You'll probably get to Psalms, and turn one book to the right, and there'll be Proverbs. This is what we're going to look at as we continue our series, Word to the Wise. And Proverbs is a great book because it's the words are short. They're almost like tweetable phrases. You can tweet it, put it as a Facebook status. They're short. They're quick to understand. Proverbs is a really good book. I used to love that book just because it's quick to apply. I remember reading it before I would go to school. I would open up, read a proverb because they're really short. So I can say, hey, I read my Bible today and I understood it. It's quickly to apply. Let me just get this done. But Proverbs is a great book. And here, the writer of Proverbs is a super wise king named Solomon. And he was the wisest man to ever live. And he decides that he's going to write this book of Proverbs, this book of instruction to his son, to give him wisdom, to give him advice and instruction. And Solomon has amassed more wealth and more power and more honor than anyone in his time period. And out of all the things he wants to share to his son, he writes down these important things. And this is what he says in Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. The verse reads, "Don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. It's better to wait for an invitation to the head of the table than to be sent away in public disgrace." So out of all the things Solomon, this great king, all this advice he's leaving to his son, the thing he chooses to say is, don't demand an audience with people. Don't push to be among great people. Just wait, and an invitation will come to bring you to the head of the table. Being a king, Solomon probably is speaking from experience here. He was a king, so people probably demanded his time. People who weren't so deserving in the kingdom or weren't as important as the kingdom as his other people he had to deal with were demanding, hey, Solomon, we need to talk. Remember, he's a king. You don't demand anything of a king. And sometimes when they would have dinners and feasts, people would try to sit next and closer to Solomon to show more honor. So, hey, look, who's my buddy? The king of Israel is my buddy. He's saying, excuse me, this ain't your seat. You have to get up and walk all the way back to the lowest seat in embarrassment and shame. And this was happening inside the king's court where people would gather. The leaderships of the nation would come to the king's court and discuss these terms and discuss these issues that were going on. And Solomon started to realize, hey, people are fighting each other for position to be next to him, to be at a better position at the table. They weren't happy just to be chosen, because remember, Solomon chooses his leadership. They weren't happy just to be chosen to be in the room, to be at the table with Solomon. They decided, I want to have the better seat at the table. I want to be more important than everybody else here. They weren't happy being at the table. Solomon here is talking about this idea of humility. In this passage, humility is a simple concept. Don't think of yourself more than you really are. To realize who you are and not try to sell yourself as something else is to realize you're at the table, be happy you're there, rather than only wishing and letting your happiness depend on where you sit at that table. I know some people, when they think of the word humility, they think of it as weak or passive or being a pushover. But let me tell you, humility is not self-degradation. Humility is a realistic self-assessment and a commitment to serve. What this proverb is saying is don't assume your spot or assume you're more important than you really are. Don't constantly try to become the center of attention because that's not where your worth is found. Instead of going for the best seat in the house, take the lowest seat. Let them call you up to the better seat. This is the true idea of humility. This is the true idea of God blessing the humble. If you're ready and if you have a humble spirit, God will call you up to the better seat at the better table. But don't assume you belong there. Self-reflect and figure out, where do I belong at this table? In verse 6, it's talking about don't push yourself to be among great people. Don't try and be the most honorable person in the room or to be the most important. But that's what they were doing. And that's why I think we do as a culture. We try and be the most important person in the room. We try to be the center of attention in our own way. We want people to look at us and go, wow, I want to be just like them. And you may be thinking, this is an outdated proverb. This doesn't really have to do anything. There's no kings and king's court in our time. But Jesus mentions the same idea in his culture that was not that different from ours. They were people with jobs and families and friends, and they still wanted attention. They still wanted all eyes on them. They wanted to be the highest in their social group. So Jesus actually expands on this proverb in the New Testament. The same idea of a dinner party, the same idea of having tables and where you sit in life, the table of life. So if you have your Bibles, which most of you do because you turn to Proverbs, I heard you, turn to Luke chapter 14. It's in the New Testament. It's right after the book of Mark, before the book of John. And Jesus here uses this great opportunity to bring this idea of the proverb into a practical teaching. So let me set the context up for you a little bit. In this story, Jesus was asked by a Pharisee to go have dinner, to go grab something to eat. So they go to the Pharisee's house. And a Pharisee, I don't know if you know, is a religious leader of the day who used to know the law, knew all the things of the Bible, or the first half of the Bible, and would tell it and teach it to people. But when Jesus came on the scene, they were very threatened by him because he was actually living it out. So they invited him over to kind of trick him and get him to stumble over his words and kind of try and show that he wasn't this perfect, awesome guy. But Jesus, in his very Jesus way, turns the conversation around and is pointing at them saying, I want to teach you about humility. He looks around the room and sees how they position themselves at the table. Because back then, it mattered where you sat. Where you sat in a room, where you sat at a table, mattered to how important, to how honorable and valuable you were. And we like to think, oh, well, we don't care about that today, but don't we? If you look, if you've ever gone to a wedding, in the center of the room, there's usually a bride and groom's table, and sometimes surrounded by them is the wedding party, and they're the most important people that day. And everyone's taking pictures of them, and everyone wants to be at that table and go visit them. We're happy we're here to celebrate them. If you think of the workplace, you have a board meeting, right? And there's usually the boss or whoever's running the meeting is at the head of the table, and all chairs are facing them because they're the ones commanding the conversation. It even happens with kids on the way to the car. They open the door and they see the car in the parking lot, and the first thing they shout is shotgun, because they want to run and be the first person in the front of the car, because no one wants to sit in the back of the car, because it matters where you sit in the car. It matters where you sit at the table. It matters where you sit in life. For Jesus and the Pharisees, the closer you were to the host of the party, the more honorable and valuable and important you were. So these people were trying to position themselves in a way so they can have more honor. So people can say, oh, look who's sitting next to Jesus. Like, they were trying to have more respect. They're trying to make themselves more important than they really were. And Jesus and Solomon are trying to show us and teach us that if you try and puff yourself up in life, if you try to sell yourself and sell a better version of yourself, you will end up making a fool of yourself. So let's read how Jesus explains this in verse 7 of Luke 14. It reads, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus here is painting this embarrassing picture of people sitting at a table, and there's people at the head of the table, and someone decides, I want to be more important than everybody else, so he moves his seat to the front. And as he moves his seat, someone more important comes in, and he's told to get up and go back. And humiliated in front of his friends, because this is probably a long walk at this table. Everyone starts to see him as a fool. So to bring this kind of into modern times, imagine you're at a wedding, and you decide you don't like where you were placed at in the room. You're at the back, near the bathrooms, your meals are coming out last. You notice this other table in the front of the room, or maybe in the center of the room, and everyone's taking pictures at this table, all this food. The table looks beautiful. The people at the table look beautiful. There's all this awesome food. So you decide, that's where I want to sit. So when they get up, you take your chair, and you move over there, and you sit in that table. Let me tell you, that's the bride and groom's table. That's not going to fly on their wedding day. They're going to tell you, Uncle Bob, go back to your seat. But we want that, don't we? In life, it seems like we spend a lot of time trying to move our seat at the table. never truly being satisfied or happy of where we are and just of the fact that we're sitting at the table with everyone else. We try and impress people, and we try to get more than we deserve, and we try and elevate ourselves. It makes sense, right? Go out and get what you want. What the Bible is trying to teach us today is, no, put that trust in God. Humbly take the back seat, take the lowest seat. Focus on yourself and focus on your motives and let God move you. To finish the story I started at the beginning, so after that conversation with Jimmy in that Starbucks, years later, I go to college. I'm 18 now, and I did 1 year of Bible school, so yet again, I still have that puffed up, like, yeah, I have a Bible year under my belt. This is great. I get hired at a church, and I start thinking, I'm going to run this church, man. I'm going to have the best ministry. You know, forget what Jimmy said about not being a pastor. I'm going to rock it. And I get there, and I wasn't even in charge of the youth group my first year. I was eventually going to be that, but my first year, I spent more time folding chairs, folding church bulletins, cleaning up after service, locking and opening the church. I remember I used to get so frustrated saying, I was made for more than this. I want to do more than this. This isn't youth group. This isn't, you know, changing lives. This is folding a bulletin or, you know, setting up some chairs before church. But then I started to realize, at least I'm hired at a church. At least I'm at the table. At least I'm in the room. At least I'm getting a part, a taste of what this job I want. And then I started to get more and more joy at just sitting at the table. I was happy to just be at the table of where youth ministry was on the horizon. Being a pastor was on the horizon. I was happy to be there. And eventually, I got more responsibility. I started doing the youth group. And then I was in a place where, you know what? I'm just happy to be here. If God never moves my position, I'm completely happy with that. Because I found joy just being at the table. And then, after I realized that, I started to see the effects of God moving people who are humble. Because God decided to move my seat to a new place. And eventually, the same guy that was not impressed by my 16-year-old pastor skills calls me up and was interested in working together here at Crossbridge. What I began to learn was this lesson of humility. And I saw the effects of God truly blessing someone and moving their seat at the table. My position moved. Don't get me wrong, I don't have this perfect. I still struggle with this. I still look at the other seats at the table. I still sometimes go like, oh, come on, I don't deserve to do this. I almost have a college degree now, so I can do this now. But in all honesty, I love my position. I love my seat at the table. And if God never moves my seat again, I'm completely happy with that because I love that I'm at the table. But in your life, are you happy that you're at the table? Wherever that table may look like for you in your life, whether it's work or whether it's with your family or whatever it is in your life, are you happy just being at the table? Because if we're honest, we've all seen people who are not happy at the table. They're the people that we meet that are always telling us what they're doing, and they try and sell it in a good light. They kind of say, oh, well, I can't do this today because I have to meet with this person, or guess who called me today, or I can't do this because I have to do this, and this because I'm so important. And Jesus is telling you, stop, come on, man. Stop selling you. Stop trying to puff yourself up and show me. When we are that prideful, there's no room for us to grow. When we're that prideful, God can't work in that because we're spending too much time trying to push people out of the other way. God can't move you if you're not sitting down in your seat. If you're constantly trying to get up and find a new seat and trying to get farther and farther ahead, God can't move you because he can't find you. Let God move you. Don't demand anyone of your seat change. Don't go to someone and say, you know what, I'm going to run the company now. It's not going to work that way. Let God move your seat. We have to look inward and say, do we have a growing problem in our lives and in our culture? This need for others to view us? I always think, why does it matter what people think? Why do we constantly compare ourselves to others and who's sitting in front of us and around us? If we humbled ourselves and started elevating other people, I wonder how much room that would give God to work in our lives. If we didn't try and sell our own story, but let God sell our story for us, what would that do? Jesus would gift us with a different seat. Sit in the lower seat so you can get the higher seat. But that's not all. Don't do it with a bad motive. Because if you're just sitting in the lower seat, if you're just sitting at the kiddie table so everyone's like, look at him, he's sitting at the kiddie table, no one's going to care. Trust me. You're just going to look like a fool. But if you let God move you. If you sit at the kiddie table and you're truly just because you're sitting here because you want more room for everybody else at the table, God will call you up and say, no, you belong here at this table. Let God do the moving. So let's get practical. What does being humble even look like? How can we be humble in school and in the workplace? How can we be humble if we have a simple job like McDonald's? Or how can we be humble if we're running a company? I think there's a bunch of things we can do, but this morning I want to leave you with four simple steps. Step one, I think it starts by praying for those around you. When you're praying for someone, when you're not constantly wishing to get a better seat, but when you're taking the focus off of yourself, putting the spotlight on someone else and praying for them, rooting for them, that God would bless them and move their seat, your relationship with them changes. Your view on life changes because now your life isn't trying to push everyone out of the way, trying to demand your place. You're actually saying, no, I want you to come with me. I want to see you. You're like the silent cheerleader. You want them to succeed in life. You're rooting for them. Prayer is rooting for someone, saying, God, I want you to bless them. I want you to move their seat. I want you to elevate them. And in that humility, God will change your heart and you'll start to look at people differently. And I'm not saying you have to go to work now or wherever you're at and go say, hey, I have to pray for you. No, because I know that's weird. Sometimes people won't want that. Just quietly in your own room, in your own time, pray for people. I used to, in college, I had sticky notes where I'd pray for people. I used to stick them on top of my ceiling. So when I woke up, the first thing I saw was all these names. And I had a roommate who was not a believer, and he really hated that we were at this Christian college. And one day he sees his name up there, and he goes, why is my name up there? And I go, well, I pray for you every day. Our friendship started to change after that because he started to see, wow, I really care about him. Before, we kind of tried to avoid each other. But when he noticed I was praying for him, we actually became friends and actually made our living situation a lot more pleasant. So pray for those around you and see how God moves in that. Step two, be willing to listen. I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and I've probably done it myself. We're talking to each other, and one of us will check our phones in the middle of a conversation. Or if I'm talking to someone, my pet peeve is I'm talking to someone, and they automatically change the topic in the middle of me talking, and they don't ever bring up what I was originally talking about. I've had this one friend who, there was a group of us, and all the time we would talk, and he would interject. I'd be like, yeah, so that's why I really feel like God. And he goes, have you heard of that Lou CD? That CD was awesome. I'm like, I wasn't talking about that. And we all the time, he was always interrupting everything I said. So eventually we got so frustrated, we told him anytime he interrupts us, he has to do 20 push-ups. And I'm telling you, I'm completely honest here, for weeks, he was doing hundreds of push-ups all the time. He was getting a little workout. Because people want to feel listened to. They want to feel bad. When you listen to someone, when you take time to hear someone out, you're showing them value and importance and respect. It doesn't matter if you don't agree with them. You can, you know, say your opinion later or shoot them down later. But before you do all of that, be willing to listen. People want to be heard. So think, are there people in your life that want to be heard today? Are you one of those people who want to be heard? I think it starts with humility. Our third step is being willing to work alongside people. It's realizing that no one is beneath you and you're better than no one. When you're in a leadership role, you're the head of a company, or you're the head of anything, and this important responsibility, if you get up from your side of the table and you walk over to the kiddie table to give them some love and give them some respect and talk to them and make that connection, that's being a humble leader. That's being a humble person. Because you're saying, no one's beneath me. I can work with anyone. Yeah, we might not be in the same kind of roles, so we can't work together all the time, but I acknowledge who you are. I see who you are. You're noticed. You're known. When you do that for people, I promise you, people are going to take a notice, and they're going to say, you don't belong at that kiddie table, and they're going to move you up. And the fourth and final step to demonstrate humility is to admit when you make a mistake. Nothing brings more humility than when you wrong someone or done something wrong, and you own it, when you own up to a mistake. Because that shows, hey, you don't think of yourself as perfect. You're asking for help. You're willing to figure it out. You're acknowledging, okay, maybe I didn't do things the right way. And when you show that, you're showing a humble spirit that's more willing to be followed. God wants us to keep short accounts with him, so to admit our mistakes with him and to admit our mistakes with others. So I want to end with one last story. I read in a book by Dr. Tim Elmore, this book called Habatitudes, and I know it's a weird word, I had to practice saying it, but it's habits and attitudes, and they smashed them together, habatitudes, I think I'm saying it right. But in this book, in this first chapter of the book, he has this step called the coffee step, and it has to do with like a business world mindset. And he talks about this young woman who just graduated college and started an entry-level position at a company. And at the first meeting, she was asked to bring coffee. Not to attend the meeting, just bring coffee for the Monday morning meeting. After she does this, she kind of thinks, doesn't he know I have a college degree? Doesn't he know that I'm, you know, 21 and I can do way more than this? She starts to get frustrated. And now, for a while, every Monday morning, she has to bring the coffee for the meeting. And she's not at the table, she's not in the meeting, she's just in the room. And when she started to think, wait, she has more influence than she thought. When she started to realize this was not a demeaning task, she started to realize, wow, I'm bringing the coffee every day to the Monday morning meeting, but at least I'm in the room. And after a while, they began to recognize her face. And one Monday morning, she comes and she's bringing the coffee, and they ask her a question, because they're arguing about something at the table, and they're trying to make a decision, so they ask her opinion. Finally, she was listened to and heard. She gives her opinion, and then no more was she getting coffee for the Monday morning meeting. She now had a place at the table, and she was ecstatic about it. And she wasn't ever going to jockey and try and fight for another position. She was just happy to sit and be here at the table. And in that humbleness, of getting that coffee, of doing the thing that no one wants, doing the lowest job in the company, God elevated her. Her spot moved from just getting the coffee to starting to have coffee breaks. This morning, what step do you need to work on? What step do you need to figure out and go, okay, maybe I'm not praying for others. Maybe I'm not really admitting my mistakes. Maybe I'm not really good at working alongside people. And maybe I'm not good at listening. What step do you need to work on this week? This week, as we continue just to read Proverbs, I know we have Proverb picture going around every day with the hashtag This Is Crossbridge and hashtag Proverbs. As we get to read, just read it with humility. Don't think, maybe I don't need this. I remember I fell into that point, like, I've read the Bible before. I read Proverbs. No, every day looking at a new verse and saying, okay, how can I apply this to my life? How can this fit the mold of what I'm doing? And remember to view humility not as weak, but as a strength. It's not self-degradation, just a realistic self-assessment. Jesus listened to people. Jesus worked alongside people and was in it with people. Jesus was a truly humble leader. When we stop focusing on being the most important person in the room and start truly knowing your seat, you will see that in humility, God will move you more and more. And he will begin to change your positioning, begin to elevate you. But let me tell you this, if you refuse to be humble, if you want to decide to keep pushing people to get what you want, keep demanding your spot in life, you risk a big chance of looking like a fool. And come on, we all know those people who kind of look like a fool, who carry this sense of pride. So this morning, where are you going to sit? What seat are you going to choose? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this lesson that you can give us through Scripture. That Solomon, this wise king, tells his son, be humble with people. Don't assume your spot in life. And that Jesus would talk and reiterate, you don't have to push to be anywhere. I will move your seat. I will move your position. God, help us this week to be a truly humble presence. We love and we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.